Good morning. Welcome to Evanston Avenue Baptist. I am Tiffany. As the ushers are coming forward, please take a look at your bulletins to find information about our weekly events, such as the Bible studies, the men's golf outing, and anything else we might have. You will also find your connection card. Please fill it out with as much information as you feel comfortable, and then just fold it up and leave it on your pew where it will get picked up. We just had a busy week here finishing up with Vacation Bible School. We had so much fun, so we want to let you share in the excitement that we had. So please take a look at the following clip.
This is my first year with VBS ever. I was a volunteer. I worked with a crew of volunteers that were just a joy to be with. Honestly to God, I think I had more fun than the children did. But I'm going to do it next year if I'm healthy enough and old enough and wise enough, I guess. But I've seen some kids change in 4 days. Just the way they kind of felt at home, I think it was. They felt like this was a safe place for them. I like that.
My favorite thing was learning about Jesus.
My favorite thing was the song.
My favorite thing was when no one jumped out
of the timers.
And my favorite was when how we learned about Jesus and God and what he was.
As a VBS volunteer and a mom, I thought that VBS was a really great way to learn about all the different ways that God is good and what he does in our lives. And it was a fun to get the kids to have fun with it and learn about God and his goodness. I'm definitely looking forward to next year.
My favorite part of VBS was
a time machine.
What did you like about the time machine?
I liked that they were a lot of Noahs.
You liked when lots of Noahs came out? That was funny, wasn't it?
We'll be right back.
That looked like a lot of fun. I wish I could have been there. Maybe next year. If you'd like to see more pictures of VBS, you can find them on our website, evanstonavenuebaptist.com. You can also find a bunch of different information, like our sermons, lessons, slides from the service. It's all there at the website. So check us out at evanstonavenuebaptist.com or our Facebook page. It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before he comes, I'd like to let you know that on September 11th, we are having a church picnic at Smith Ryerson Park. More details will come later. Here is Pastor Matt. He is going to continue his sermon series, Building God's Kingdom. And his sermon today has something to do with pools, I think. I don't know. Anyway, Pastor Matt.
Now here's Pastor Matt!
Aren't the kids awesome? All right, young people, thank you guys so much. You guys can head on down to Kids Own Worship. Guys, we had so much fun at Vacation Bible School. All right, I see ushers. Did we take an offering? All right. Okay, they're doing that now. Okay. Miscommunication, my bad. As the ushers are coming forward, we're going to take an offering. And then that's just a way that we continue to worship the Lord by giving back a small portion of what he's given us. I hope that you enjoyed the video of Vacation Bible School. Guys, there are so many exciting things that we got to see God do in the lives of our kids and our volunteers. And I don't know if you noticed this, but we had a ton of our young people, a ton of our high school and junior high students, not only helping, but they were actually leading. Noah did part of the Bible story. He did most of it. My son John, they were the ones downstairs. They led all the games. And yes, we as adults were there to make sure the church didn't get burned down or anything, you know, just to be safe. But our young people, my friends, if I want you to grab this. Our young people are stepping up now as leaders in God's kingdom. That to me is awesome. Please give them a hand for that. That is fantastic. And of all the kids that we had tons of kids coming in. Most of them were not our kids. They were not directly connected to our church. They were neighborhood kids. One young family, they actually came in like they were literally heading to the beach. They saw what we were doing. The kids came in and said, "We'd rather do this than go to the beach." So they did. And they were here all week. The dad hung out with us the whole time. He's doing motions and everything. He was on vacation. So the thing that the kids wanted to do more than anything was to hang out here and have fun learning about Jesus. How amazing is that? Amen? And the part that was so cool, I don't know, it probably didn't communicate as well as because you didn't get to see it, but you notice how Jackson was all dressed up in a robe, kind of looked like Jesus, and he was like wiping down the cross. The kids, they put up anything. They put sad faces on the cross for when they felt bad about doing a sin. So that was all their sins. Young people putting their sins on the cross and seeing a representation of Jesus coming up and wiping all their sins away. The kids got it, that their sins were taken care of by Jesus Christ. Amen? We have young people that know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. So thank you to all the volunteers. Thank you for all the kids. Thank you guys for praying. Thank you for supporting. Please give a huge round of applause. Tons of volunteers did a great, great job. It was fantastic. All right. So here's the deal. I'm going to pray for the offering. I'm also going to pray for our service of the word here in just a moment. But would you please join me in prayer? We just want to thank God for all of his faithfulness to us. Father God, you have blessed us beyond measure. Father, you've given us again the gift of this day. And Father, your word teaches us that your grace is made new every morning. So we thank you for your limitless grace. We thank you for your abounding love. And we thank you for just how great and marvelous you are. And Lord, as you have blessed us and as we have given back a small portion, Lord, we humbly ask that these gifts are received in the spirit with which they are given. And Father, we ask that you use our meager gifts, Lord, to impact and build your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Father, as we open your word together, we just ask that our hearts be illuminated by your Holy Spirit, the author and perfecter of our hearts. And Father, we just ask that my words as the preacher fall to the ground. And we ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. Well, you guys are welcome to join me. We're going to spend time in God's Word this morning, as we always do. And we're going to be in the Old Testament. If you're unfamiliar with God's Word, there's two big sections, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament's newer, Old Testament's older, thus the names. But the Old Testament recounts the story of the people of Israel. And we're spending some time there this summer, kind of digging into some of the stories we don't always talk about, just because there's good stuff there. We want to learn from all of God's Word, not just the parts we like, but we want to learn the whole counsel of God. And so today we're going to be in 1 Kings. There's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and that's part of the history where God is just showing how He is faithful during, you know, just the unfolding of time, how He keeps His promises. And so I'm really excited you guys are here. If you want to take notes, there's a half sheet in your bulletin. As always, write Acts 17:11. That's where God tells you, don't believe a word I say, but test it against His Word. That's our final authority, the Word of the Lord. So, all right. Whew. Everybody ready? Okay, we're going to be 1 Kings 11 if you want to get a jump start on where we're going. But of course, the question that if you're on Facebook, you saw, I put this cute little guy. I think it's a... I don't know how you tell if it's a boy monkey or a girl monkey, but and I had to put this up there because I wanted us to think about just for a moment, what is God's most shocking gift to us? And I'm not talking about gift, because most of us, in the sense of an external thing, because most of us correctly as Christians would say Jesus. Amen? Okay. I realize we just had BBS. I realize Unity is coming up. God's greatest gift to us is Jesus. Amen? Okay, just checking. But I'm talking internally. You know, we are created in God's image, and He gives us, you know, personality, He gives us emotions, He gives us all these things. That kind of a gift. What is the most shocking, the most wonderful, and the most awful, all at the same time, gift that God has given us? I want you to think about that for a minute. Because today, as we unpack the story of King Solomon, we're going to be confronted with some harsh truth about humanity. And we need to lay a little bit of a foundation before we do that. And so I just want you to kind of journey with me. We have to set this up a little bit so we can kind of have a grasp on Solomon's experience here. So it starts with this. Okay. Don't ask what the sunflower has to do with anything. It was just a really pretty picture, I thought. But we need to start here. Before we get into God's most shocking, awful, wonderful gift to us, we need to start with this. We believe God is sovereign. We believe that He is in control, that He's in charge of this universe, that He created the world, He sustains the world, He holds it up. And everything that happens in this life either happens because God caused it or God allowed it to happen. Okay, now that sounds good until bad things happen. We all, at least for me, I like the idea that God is in control. But when life falls apart, I struggle with that severely. You know, and the question starts coming up, and I want to put this picture up. And I could pick any of a dozen pictures just talking about kind of the world stage level bad things that have occurred. This is a picture of Nice, France. After this is some of the memorial. These are the flowers that people were laying down as the guy in the truck, you know, went through. They figured out he killed 85 people just barreling a truck through a crowd of people at the beach. And then the question, of course, comes in, where was God? Why didn't He do anything about that? You know, and we could put up Nice, France. We can put up Orlando, Florida. Between those two events alone, there's 134 people that lost their lives because of a wicked and evil, despicable person. Why didn't God do something? He's God. He's sovereign. He's in control. He could have vaporized the truck if He wanted. He could have blinked it out of existence. And the people who are Christians were left to wrestle with this. And the people who are non-Christians, they usually come along with a question. And the question is real, and it's important, and it's heavy. And the question usually comes up this way. If your God, remember speaking as a non-Christian, if your God is all-loving and all-powerful, why do we have this? If your God loved us so much, why didn't He stop it from occurring? And I think all of us, me included, I would have been okay if God would have just vaporized the truck. You know, I would have been okay with Him intervening dramatically in that moment and sparing the lives of countless people. I would be okay with that. And so there's not an easy answer to this. But this is the stuff that we need to wrestle with, because the most awful and the most wonderful and the most shocking gift that God has given us has to be factored in here. You see, when people ask if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why do bad things happen? They're leaving part of the picture out. And we need to look at that part of the picture in order to understand our passage today. Okay, because there's a part of who we are that has to be factored in. And by the way, when non-Christians say God is loving and powerful, why do bad things happen? The same non-Christians, and I do too, we all like this part of us. We like this gift that God has given. We just forget to bring it into these conversations sometimes. Let me tell you about this gift. This is a rock band. It's called Rush. They're not a Christian band, so by seeing them on screen, please do not run to Family Christian bookstores and look for their albums. This is not a Christian group. They don't pretend to be a Christian group. They are predominantly atheists and agnostics some of them grew up in the faith and some of them did not. Brilliant musicians. As a musician myself, I listen to their music and go, it is phenomenal musicianship. But it's their lyrics that I want to put in front of us just for a moment, because they captured this most shocking, awesome, awful, wonderful, terrible part of who we are. This is what they say in one of their songs. You can choose from a ready guide in some celestial voice. If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. You can choose from phantom fears and kindness that can kill. That's a dig at Christians, by the way. I will choose a path that's clear. I will choose free will. You see, my friends, the most wonderful and awful, shocking, terrifying blessing that God has given to us as human beings is the ability to choose. The ability to choose. And I cannot begin to understand why a person would make the wicked, evil, terrible, despicable choice to drive a truck into a crowd of people. I can't begin to understand why someone would pick up a gun and end the life of a young teenager just a few blocks from here that way and a few blocks of here the other way. I don't know why that happened. And there's a part of me that wishes every day when I hear stuff like this, I wish that God would overrule the free will at that moment in time. I wish that God would overrule it, that God would intervene. He's God. He can stop me from doing something horrible. I wish that God would intervene and prevent horrible things from happening. But he doesn't. And I've wrestled with this for a long time, and I just want to share an insight with you. It's not my insight. I did not think this one up. I want to give full credit where credit is due. It comes from a gentleman by the name of Dr. Ravi Zacharias. If you've never heard Dr. Zacharias preach or teach, find him. He's on YouTube. He is fantastic to listen to. And he was posed with this same question. Why didn't God overrule the free will of people that do horrible things? Why doesn't he overrule that and prevent tragedies from occurring? And he raised an interesting point. And trust me, all this ties into Solomon. Bear with me, we're getting there. He raised a very interesting point. He said, when do you want God to stop overruling your free will? When would you want God to not do that anymore? Because we're all okay with God intervening and stopping the truck or stopping the shooter. But at what point in time do we want God to no longer intervene? And he used the argument from absurdity. He said, do you want God to intervene in your life and overrule your free will every time you make an unhealthy or unwise choice in your life? Do you really want God to do that? They're yummy. I love Twinkies. I love cupcakes and all sorts of things. I'm going to guess that's not healthy if I eat a lot of those. Amen? Do I want God to intervene in my life every time I go to eat one? I can't get to it. Am I okay with God overruling my free will at that moment? Yeah, most of us would probably say no. And Dr. Zacharias' point is this. God's supreme ethic is love. He wants us to choose him out of love. And love can only be love when it's a full and free, complete choice on our part. If God overrules our free will, then we are not truly able to choose love for God. We're just robots. And it doesn't resolve all the problems. I know it doesn't. I know there's still lots of situations where we wish that we had a clear understanding of why God allows these things to happen. I wish I had those answers. But I know when it comes to the matter of choice, when it comes to the matter of free will, God allows us to have complete freedom to choose. Because without that, we are not truly free to love Him. And God's desire is that we love and choose Him. And I bring all that up because of our guy that we're talking about today, King Solomon. Because as we read this passage of King Solomon, we're all going to be confronted with this reality where we've all been there at one point in time or another, and we've seen a Christian. We've seen someone who loves God, someone who studies the Bible, someone who goes to church, someone who prays faithfully, who completely and utterly train wrecks their life, completely steers their entire being into some sinful place, and all the people around them are destroyed. When we had Teen Challenge here up on stage, we heard that time and time again, how people who grew up in church, including a pastor who knew all the right answers, still chose to steer his life into an addiction that nearly destroyed everything around him. And when that happens, and when we see that, we are left to ask the question, how could they do that? They know better. And the reality is, yes, usually they did. And they still made the choice out of their own free will to train wreck their life into some ungodly thing. And that's exactly what happened with King Solomon. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 11 this morning. And up to this point, we've seen Solomon as he's assumed the throne at a young age. He was a young man of about 40. And we see God earlier in another message. We saw God coming to him in a dream saying, what do you want? I'll give you, rub the genie lamp. I'll give you whatever you want. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. I want discernment. I want to be able to govern well. And it said in that passage that Solomon walked in the ways of his father David, that he was faithful to God. So he was wise. He knew God. He walked with God. He was discerning. The books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were all written by him, epic, wise poems from a brilliant mind that loved God and served him. Built the temple, we talked about last week. Built a monument to the name of the Lord, so much so that God's glory filled it and they were unable to be present in the temple because God's glory was so heavy, they went blind. I pray that that happens to us here someday. I would love to see that news story, people going blind in church because God's glory showed up. Praise God. I would love for that to happen. So Solomon has done great and awesome things. And then we get to this. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Let me stop right there. Before we take this one out of context, the issue here, the word foreign, is not referring to ethnicity. Okay, I want to be very clear on that. Solomon's sin was not that he married someone of a different cultural or ethnic group. That's not the problem. Because all through Scripture, we see people doing that and they're blessed by God. We see Moses, he married Zipporah. Not a Jewish person. Blessed by God. We see Rahab, who was not only not Jewish, she was a prostitute. Came into the kingdom of God, married an Israelite person, blessed by God. We see Ruth, a Moabite. Came into the people of God, got married, blessed by God. So the issue wasn't the ethnicity. Because the one thing that all of those women have in common is that they rejected their former belief system and accepted belief
in the Lord of the Bible. The issue of the foreign wives wasn't their ethnicity, it was the foreignness of their faith. Because Solomon married all these women from all these different kingdoms as political tools to build an alliance. But he did not require them. He did not lead them to the place where they rejected their previous belief system. And so he married people of a different faith. That's the foreignness of this passage. And it goes on to describe it. Many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, all kinds of ites. Verse 2, they were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. So the issue here is not ethnicity. The issue is faith. God didn't want his people pursuing other religions. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal... Yeah, think about that for just a minute. They say that he was wise. I am able to keep one wife. The thought of two, that would just end badly for me, because I have one wife and she's all I need. Can I get an amen, men? Okay, there we go. 700. Wow. And then it goes on. And 300 concubines. I think wisdom is gone now. That's just my opinion. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God. And what that means is that when it says fully devoted, what that means for us is that he started worshiping his wives' gods. He started practicing other religions while still kind of trying to keep his toe in the word of the Lord. He was probably still going to the temple, still offering sacrifices, still doing all the things that a good Jewish person should do to honor God. But his heart was a million miles away, and he was also experimenting with other religions. And as Solomon grew old, this was taking place. It says this in verse 5. He followed Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech. Those names probably mean nothing to us. Here's how Molech was worshipped. You sacrificed your children to him. Yeah, this wasn't just a quirky little multicultural experience. Molech was worshipped by sacrificing your children. So even if Solomon wasn't participating in that, yeah, go ahead and do that. Go, blessings, have fun. Uh-uh. Any religion that victimizes children, not of the Lord. Amen? Okay. Just saying. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high... He built a temple for the other guys? For Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. How could a man this brilliant and this wise make such a foolish and sinful choice? This needs to be a cautionary tale for us, because we can never say that Solomon didn't know. He knew the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 17, it specifically says of the king, he may not have lots of wives. It was a forbidden thing. We can't say he didn't know. He was brilliant. He was wise. He was knowledgeable. And still, he foolishly threw and chose to sin. That brings us to the first point that we need to just latch onto and remember. Because it wasn't just some day that Solomon woke up and said, I'm going to start building an altar to child sacrifice. There was a choice after a choice after a choice of, I'm not going to challenge my new wife to believe what I believe. I'm going to accommodate her belief. And little by little, by little, by little, by little, Solomon's sinful choices compromised his devotion to God. And the same is true for us. The same is true for us. Whenever I've talked to anyone who has train wrecked their life, who has made the sinful choice that has destroyed everything they hold dear, and I sit down with them and say, what happened? Nobody has yet to tell me I woke up this morning and thought this was a good idea. Everybody can trace it back to say, first there was this compromise, then this compromise, then this compromise, and then sinful choices compromise our devotion to God. But then it continues. Check out verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. How can you walk? Not only is he brilliant, God appeared to him. How many of us would love for that to happen? I would love to go to sleep and have a dream of God showing up and saying, Matt, here's what I want you to do. I would love that. How can you have a vision from God and still train wreck? He did it. He did it. We'll get to the reason why in just a second. But the Lord became angry because of this. Verse 10, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do this during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Uh-oh. Solomon's sinful choices impacted more than him. Sinful choices create problems for the people around us. In this case, specifically, it created a problem for his son. Rehoboam was going to lose most of the kingdom, except for a little tiny piece. Because of the sin of his father, Rehoboam wasn't guilty of that sin, but he sure had to live with the consequences of that. And I can talk to many of us who have experienced the consequences of sin because of the choices that parents made. Our sinful choices create problems around us. And in verse 14, it goes on to say, the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary. So even in his lifetime, now there were problems that were directly stemming from the choices that he made. How could Solomon make this choice? Choices, plural. To get to this point where God's rebuking him and is going to rip away the kingdom and raising all stuff around him. Ugh. Here's part of what Solomon's challenge and problem was. Number 3. Solomon was wise, but our wisdom will not protect us from our sinful choices. Solomon became prideful and arrogant. He was saying in his heart, I have figured this out. I know how to do it. I got this. God's given me wisdom. Watch me use it. And I would be willing to bet someday when I get to heaven and if I sit down with Solomon and I can have this conversation, I would bet, and I'm not a betting guy, I don't like throwing money away that easily, but I would bet on this one, that he would say that everything he did made perfect sense to him at the time. I would dare bet that every sinful choice, every little compromise he made, one after the other, made perfect, absolute sense to him. Because he was wise, and he was intelligent, and he knew it. And my friends, the same is possible for us. Because this wasn't the sin of a young man. This wasn't the kid who didn't know what he was doing. This was the sin of an old man. It says that when he was older and far advanced in years, that he had made compromise after compromise after compromise because the entire time he was depending upon his wisdom to get there. Our wisdom is not strong enough. We're not intelligent enough to protect us from our own sinful choices. I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's It's in the New Testament. Again, if you're unfamiliar with the New Testament, a significant part of the New Testament is letters that were written from pastors to churches in various places. And so this was a passage that was, or a letter that was written from a guy named Paul. He was the apostle, he was a pastor, the planter of this church in Corinth, and he wrote this letter. And I want to invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's see, we're going to start in verse 26. Because what Paul is going to hold up for us here in this passage, what Paul is going to show us is the correct approach. Solomon put his faith in his own ability to figure things out. Okay? All of us, as Christians, must guard our hearts on that. The longer we are Christians, the greater our need is to guard our hearts on this. Because the longer I'm a Christian, the more I think that I can figure out what God's Word means on my own. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I can trust my experience to be my guide, right? No, never. My experience is there and it's valuable and we learn from it. But this is what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. It says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, in our redemption. None of us is wise enough to live for God. And I don't care how long we've been a Christian. I don't care how many times we've read through the Bible. I don't care how many times a day we pray. None of us is wise enough to steer clear of sin all the time in our own strength. We are not. Being a Christian for a long time, is not insulation against sin. We can't just get wrapped up in bubble wrap and go, "The word of the Lord, I'll never sin again." We must constantly, always, be seeking after God's wisdom. Because when we look at Solomon, the error that led to his ultimate downfall as a king was that he trusted in his own wisdom and his own understanding to figure things out. The contrary to that is that we earnestly, constantly say, "Lord, I need you. I need your wisdom. Because my earthly wisdom is probably going to get me into trouble. Either it will lead me into the sin of doing something that I know is wrong, or it will lead me into the worst sin of pride where it thinks that I'm right. I need to constantly seek God's wisdom. I need to constantly be saying, I am the fool compared to the wisdom of the Lord. I am weak compared to the strength of the Lord." And let's just be honest, I'm just weak. I don't even need God's comparison. We're just weak. But God in his mercy comes to us and says, "I will give you what you need. If anyone does not have wisdom, ask the Lord and he will give it." It says that in James 1. As you're here today, all of us who call upon the name of the Lord, we can all stand here and we can all talk about the times when in our own wisdom, in our own intelligence, we have very foolishly strayed off into sin. My hope for all of us is that we constantly bring ourselves to the foot of the cross. Because there at the foot of the cross is where we say, "Lord Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I need you. I need your grace, I need your wisdom, I need your strength, I need you to fill me from top to bottom." And so this morning, as we close our service, we're going to be joining with believers around the world at the table. We're going to be celebrating the fact that it is not our strength that saves us. It is not our righteousness that saves us. It is not our anything. The only thing that has me standing before you as a child of God who believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior is that my God is great and my God shows grace. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we praise you. And Lord, we just confess that so often we stand in the strength of our own wisdom. Father, as a pastor, I just confess, Lord, that I'm an educated man, Father. And I thank you for that. But at the same time, Lord, I just confess the pride and arrogance that it can produce. Lord, that's wrong. It is a sin. So, Father, I ask for us as a church, for me as a pastor, for us as elders, as leaders, Lord, continue to humble our hearts. Continue to put yourself firmly in the center of our lives. Because, Lord, we just confess we cannot do it without you. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you provide, for your grace, your mercy, your strength, and your wisdom. May we walk in step with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I'm going to invite those who are serving communion. If you guys could come forward, please. As they're coming forward, there's a couple words of instruction. If you're here, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome. Go ahead and grab a seat, guys. You are welcome to join us at the communion table. This is something that we as believers in Jesus Christ do. If you're not a believer, we're so glad you're here. We pray that you consider all that you've seen and heard here today. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I just ask as the plate passes in front of you, just let it go. This is something that we do as Christians to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. Here's the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What we're doing here is a representation. It's a symbol to remind us of Jesus Christ, that he loves you so very much that he went to the cross and he put my sin and he put your sin on himself and he died my death. 3 days later, he rose again and stepped out of the tomb and he stands forever raised in eternal life. He died my death so that by believing in him, I can live his life. The word of the Lord goes on, though, and it says this: "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself." So, my friends, that's why before we take communion, we're just going to have a time of quiet just with the music playing. And I invite you now, if you're a believer in Jesus, just spend a moment. If there's a sin issue in your life that you need to confess, do that now. None of us comes here righteous and perfect in our own right. But let us experience the forgiveness that God provides. Father, we stand before you as your church, as one small part of it. And Father, we lift up to you and we confess our sins, Father. Father, we confess the sin of lust. It's a sin that you say is the same as adultery. Father, forgive us for the times we've had lust in our hearts. Father, we lift up to you the sin of gossip and discord. Because, Father, you said that that's the same as murder. Father, forgive us for the times we've spoken ill of each other behind our backs. Father, we lift up to you the sin of self-righteousness. Father, when we've stood before you righteous in our own eyes, Father, that's the sin of idolatry. Father, we confess that sometimes we've withheld your love from each other. And Lord, we've just failed you to demonstrate the great and boundless love you have for us. Father, as a pastor, I just own my share of all of that. Father, we confess it as it is. It is sin. So, Father, we thank you for what your word says in 1 John 1 when we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the cleansing we have through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, he loves me.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ is broken for the complete forgiveness of our sins.
the stars and he holds my heart. His healing hands that bear the scars, the rugged cross where he died for me. He's my only hope, he's my
and believe that the blood of Jesus was poured out to forgive our sins. Pray with me, please. Father, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for the new beginning that we have in you each and every day. Father, we thank you for the love that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, especially those who are persecuted for their faith. Lord, we ask that in all places, here in Muskegon and to every corner of the globe, Father, we just ask and pray that your word will advance. Father, may our unity in you be a witness to the world around us. We pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
All right, my friends, I invite you to stand. We're going to worship together with one final song this morning, but would you please celebrate with us the fact that we have a tremendous and blessed assurance that our God will hold us throughout all time and all eternity. Amen?
Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my
soon. But until that time, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Brothers and sisters, if there's anything that we can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, I'll be right up here, happy to answer or pray. In the meantime, go in God's peace. Amen.